open our hearts before the Lord for His Word tonight. How many of you know that Jesus said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear"? Now, you can imagine some people out there say, "What do you mean everybody has ears? We all got these flaps on the side of our head. What do you mean?" He didn't say that. He didn't say if you just had ears, but ears to hear. Have you ever told somebody, "You're not listening to me, but yet you're talking," right? And they said, "I heard you." No, you're not listening, right? So let's open up our ears that hear tonight what the Holy Spirit is saying. Father, we come to You and approach Your Word tonight. We have honored You. We've worshipped You. And now we open up to receive from the good Word of God. We pray that truth would come forth and pierce each of us so accurately, not only about what has happened that is established and does apply to our life, but also about what is happening in our lives and what You want to see happen in our lives. Father, I pray that somehow, by the Holy Spirit, each person will hear You speak directly to them about their life tonight, in Jesus' name. And we know that that's Your intention. We have ears to hear what You're saying, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you weren't here last week, I do suggest that you get the tape, because we did spend the whole time going over a large foundation about blood covenant. But I'm going to review quickly many points. There's so many good things, I want to get it all in. So I'm going to go a little bit fast tonight, but I think you'll be able to stick with me. Let me go over some things that we went over last week. First of all, we found out from 2 Corinthians 3 that we are all ministers of the new covenant. Well, if we're going to be a minister of the new covenant, we ought to know what the new covenant is. Isn't that right? Well, then in Hebrews 8, 6 and 7, it says that we've got a covenant through Jesus now. It's a better covenant, better promises. I like better promises, don't you? Better promises. Now, we talked about the fact that blood covenant is not like a contract. It's not like what you sign for your house or your car, where people, it's all based on distrust. When you come into a blood covenant, it's a done deal. Once it's sealed in blood, everybody knows that's it. You're not getting out of this. The only one way to get out, that's die. That's to lose your blood. That's the only way to get out. This is a binding, it's the most binding, irrevocable agreement ever known to man. It's been found all over every continent of the world in history. You learned last week that a lot of things we do today, they come from these original covenant ceremony traditions, and now we have no idea what they mean, but yet they're very prevalent, but mostly in countries and continents where they're not so civilized. We're so civilized, we want to get away from blood, away from any of that binding stuff, because, you know, that could mess us up in the future, right? I mean, you know, you commit to something today, you might have to stick to it tomorrow, right? We want to stay away from anything like that that locks us in. Well, blood covenant locks you in. There is no way out except death. We talked about the fact that the Bible is an Eastern book. It's not a Western book. It was not written in the United States. Did you know this was not written in New York or Washington, D.C.? Did you know that? It's an Asian book. It's an Eastern book. And it was written with that culture in mind, not our culture. There was no United States and all of the laws and all of the customs and the pleasures that we have today. So what we have to do is, whenever we study the Bible, it always helps. Doesn't mean that you can't receive anything but just by reading the Word, but it always helps to understand the culture that it was written in so that you can grasp more of what the original author was saying to the original recipients. Now, a blood covenant in the Bible is made between individuals, husband and wife, tribes, kings, a king and his people, we even find, made covenants. Blood covenant is based on one of two things or both, love or strengths and weaknesses. In a marriage, obviously, you want it to be on love, but many times even in a marriage, it's based on strengths and weaknesses. We talked about how one tribe was strong in fighting, warfare. Another tribe was strong in growing food. Perfect combination to get together, because now all these big guys can eat, right? And all the weaselly guys who can grow the food can keep the food and live. We went over a covenant ceremony, and we found out, I just pulled out a lot of different ceremony customs that are in the Word of God, but also in just history. You can pull these out of most encyclopedias. But here's one thing that they would do right off the bat. If we'd get together to get into a covenant, I'd take off my coat or my robe, and I'd hand it over to you, and I'd say, in doing so, I would be saying, "All that I am, I give to you now." In other words, it represents who I am. If I'm the tribal leader, it represents the authority that I have with the whole tribe. So as I'm giving you my coat or my robe or my authority. I'm giving you the authority of the whole tribe. I'm saying that all that we are now belongs to you. Then I'd pull off my weapon belt. Got my bow and my arrows on there, maybe a knife. I've also got a shield and a sword. I've also got a spear. And I'd hand that whole thing to you. And in doing so, I would say, all my power, all of my ability, all my strength, it now belongs to you. I will stand for you from this day forward. If it kills me, I'll stand for you. We're one. Well, then we take some animals and we cut these animals right down the middle, starting from right here behind the head, right down the spine. We cut these animals in two. We'd lay the pieces opposite one another. Obviously, a big pool of blood would be formed in the middle. In the cutting of the animals, we're saying, hey, my independence dies today from you. No longer am I independent from you. We're one today. Well, then what we'd have is what's called the walk of blood. I'd walk around one side of the piece. I'd come back through the middle, through the blood, and right around the other piece, sort of in a figure eight, but it's not really a figure eight. It's the sign of infinity. Some of you have seen that on your camera lenses, that weird-looking eight. That's not an eight. That's a sign of infinity. And in that walk of blood, in many cultures that did that, they would be saying, this is forever. It never ends. That pattern will never end. There's no ending point to it. This is forever. All of this is symbolism. And all of it is something that we're acting out. We're going through a drama with one another so that we can remember that we're in this forever. So that these pictures can be resident in our minds as long as we live. So, in cutting these animals, the reason why we do that, and that's kind of a gross thing in our culture, why would we do that? Why would we step in it? With no shoes on, why would we do that? Why would we let that warm blood and all the guts and everything be ankle deep or higher? Why would we do that? I tell you why, because it leaves a marked impression on our consciousness that it's hard to get rid of. We're saying, you know what? This is what it would take to get out of this covenant. What happened to this animal right here? That's how serious this is. The reason why we go through this is so that we're all very clear on how serious this commitment is. It's not something you say, you know what? I just don't feel for you, baby, like I did, when we got married. I'm just not in love anymore. That animal comes back. And all of a sudden, man, I'm feeling a lot better about it right now. Well, then what we'd do is we'd cut our flesh. We'd stand here in this blood, and I'd take a sharp stone or a knife. I'd cut my wrist or my hand. I'd hold my hand up, and I'd begin to swear the blessings of this covenant, things we've already agreed to in advance. But now I'd raise my hand. The blood would be dripping down, and I'd say, I swear, I will bless you. I will help you. I will help your tribe multiply. I will help your flocks multiply. And I'll say all these blessings. And, of course, I'll hand you the stone. You'll slit your wrist or hand. Usually in some tribes and cultures, they'd cut other parts of their body. And anyway, we'd hold this hand up and we'd swear. I swear, I swear, I swear, I swear. In nations that believed in God or gods, but particularly God, they would, after they get done swearing these blessings, they would say something like this, swearing by a third party. They'd say, so help me God. You ever heard that before? With the right hand up in the air? Now, if I'm representing a tribe and this blood's flowing down, that whole tribe realizes that blood's their blood. So when the two of us lock our arms together and this blood mixes, that whole tribe on that side, my tribe, the whole tribe on this side, this other person's tribe, realizes that all of our blood now is one blood. It's all together. And so we hold our hands up, we recite the terms, we realize it's not only our blood, but it's the blood of our unborn children. Because covenant goes beyond us. It goes into the future generations. I say this, my life is now your life. The word says the life is in the blood. My life is in your life now. My life is flowing in your veins, and your life is flowing in my veins. So if somebody messes with your veins, they're messing with my veins. Does that make sense? Now, in our culture, see, we're so separate, we don't think like that. But let me tell you something, this is the way they thought. This is reality. And if somebody attacks, obviously, your covenant partner, it is the exact same thing as if they came directly against you. If you defend your covenant partner, it's self-defense. Understand? So we would say all of these blessings and cursings. Hey, all my money's now yours. All of my strength and all those things, we'd recite that. But we'd also say, here's the cursing of breaking this. If you dare to break this covenant, here's what I'll do to you and your mama and everybody else, right? I mean, you just list it off because you know what? You are giving so much in this covenant. You're not playing games. If this person in this tribe takes advantage of you, they could take everything you have, and you just letting them know right up front, you're going to mess around. You're going to take this lightly. We will come after you. And we are in covenant to kill you if you break this. The covenant is just as strong in that direction as it is in the blessing. That's why it's so important that we understand the consciousness that they had. Now, they'd have a seal of the covenant. The scar that was left, but what they would do is they would leave that scar to be very visible. In some cultures, they'd even put something in it, gunpowder or something in there, so that it would fester up and have a nice big bubble scar because they wanted people to know that they're in covenant. You know, if somebody's going to come up and hit me and they notice a scar on my wrist, they're going to say, who's he in covenant with? And when they find out I'm in covenant with some big old guy, they're going to say, all right, well, you better just stop it. You better knock it off, all right? I'm going to let you go this time. Yeah, that's right, you know. I think you ought to, you know. Big Bubba is in covenant with me. You want that scar there. I told you that in some cultures, they'd in a marriage covenant, they would cut a ring around the thumb. And we don't know exactly where the original ring that we use today in marriage came from. There's no way to track it down to the first time it was ever used because there are rings in the Bible and so on. But we do also know in ancient cultures they'd cut this ring. And let me tell you something, that scar around your thumb is tough to slip off on Friday night. You know what I mean? You just got to keep your hand in your pocket, you know, because it's there. And eventually you got to pull your hand out, right? Now let me tell you, because they understood covenant, then we'd exchange names. You know, if I'm in getting in covenant, I told you last week, with Robert, then I become Jerry Dearman Rosales and he becomes Robert Rosales Dearman. We're one together. We exchange those names. We see that obviously in marriage today where the lady takes on the name of her husband. Then we share a covenant meal. Almost without exception, in all cultures, the covenant meal is bread and wine. Almost without exception. And I take this bread, I hand it to you, and I say, as you eat this, it's like me and myself coming into you. As you drink this wine or juice, it's like my blood coming inside of you. It's just symbolism. Okay, it's not actual. In some tribes and cultures, they actually drank blood. In the Hebrew culture, God always forbid his people to drink blood, and so it was always just juice or wine. Now, the last one that I shared with you last week is we would set up a memorial. After this whole ceremony is over, we'd set up a memorial in several ways. We could pile up a big pile of stones, so big that nobody would dare want to move it. And every time we or our children would pass by those stones, we would remember, oh, that's right, we're in covenant with that family or that tribe or that person. We never want to forget this. See, it's not something you want to sign and see if they're going to know. You never want to forget this. It's too deep for that. One other thing we could do is we could take a big stone and engrave the terms of the covenant on a large stone. We could give a sheep, and every time that sheep would reproduce, then we'd say, oh, there's a lamb. That's from the flock or from the original sheep that my covenant partner gave me or that our ancestors' covenant partner gave him. The word remember goes along with covenant. We'll see this in the Bible. The word remember. You do not forget covenant. You don't forget. You don't need anybody to call you and say, hey, you didn't pay your bill. Oh, I forgot. You don't forget covenant. It's much too serious to forget. It's just one of those things that are always on your mind. I live in constant reality of the bond that we have together. Well, then we turned over to Genesis 12, and we won't turn there tonight, but we find all this covenant talk that happens between God and a man named Abram. God comes to Abram and says, hey, listen, I'll make you a great nation. I'll bless you. I'll make your name great. You will be a blessing. It sounds as if God is sharing the blessings of a covenant already. He just met the guy, or the guy just met him, actually. And God's saying, I'll bless you. I'll make your name great. I'll bless those who bless you. And I'll curse those who curse you. That's covenant talk. He goes on to say, in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. And then we find out as time goes on, Abraham became very rich. Just some circumstances happened and all of a sudden Abraham is loaded up. Interesting, in chapter 12, beginning, God says, I will bless you so much that you'll be a blessing. And chapter 13 already starts off by saying, and Abraham was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. It's just amazing how fast God kicked in with the covenant with this man called Abram at that time. Well, all of a sudden, a guy named Melchizedek shows up over here in chapter 14, Melchizedek has no genealogy. Nobody knows who his mom and daddy is. He just shows up out of nowhere. And he shows up with two things in his hands, bread and wine, just out of the blue. And he's called the priest of the Most High God and the king of Salem. Salem was a city later to be called Jerusalem, which is the city of peace. The king of peace is Jesus in the millennium. In the book of Hebrews, I told you last week, they correlate Jesus and Melchizedek and how Melchizedek is clearly a type of Christ and so on. Some people even believe that Melchizedek was actually a pre-incarnate Christ or a Jesus that was here on earth before he got a physical body. He somehow just showed up as this guy Melchizedek. That's up for grabs. It really doesn't make any difference. Yet, when Jesus tells us that was him or it wasn't, then it'll make a difference. Okay, nothing to argue about now. He shows up with the bread and wine, and then we see that Abram had acquired a lot of goods in a little fight that he had, and the king of Sodom comes and said, hey, just keep the goods, and Abram says this. He says, I don't want to keep all of that. He says, I have lifted my hand to the Lord God Most High. Well, what is that? That's covenant talk. Okay. Now, God comes to Abram in chapter 15, and he says this, I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward. All of a sudden, we're exchanging weapons. And you see this, these covenant ceremony things pop up over and over that we look at and say, okay, I'm your shield and everything. But see, back in those days, when you're exchanging all of these different things, it was clearly understood. And so in chapter 15, God says, I'm your shield, I'm your exceedingly great reward. And we get down here to verse 5 and 6 and so on. And God says, Abram, look up to the stars. Do you see how many stars there are? Can you number those? That's how many children you're going to have. That's your seed that you're going to have. Abram had a problem because his wife was barren. He wasn't able to have a son. Wasn't able to have children. And God says, look at the stars. You're going to have that many. And the Bible says, and Abram believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. The very next verse, though, God says, Abram, look around at all the land. And Abram gets to looking around. The Hivites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, and all of them, they're all out there, right? And God says, I'm going to give you this land. And Abraham asked this huge question, the hinging question of all of blood covenant in the Bible. And here's the question. He says, Lord, how shall I know? God just told him, I'm going to give you this land as an inheritance for you and all your families. And he said, how shall I know? How do I know? See, Abram couldn't turn to Isaiah 55:11, where it says, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please and prosper in the thing for which I sent it. He didn't have that scripture. He couldn't turn over to Psalm 119:89, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. He couldn't turn to Numbers. Where God says, or the word says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said it? Will he not do it? Has he spoken it? Shall he not make it good? See, he couldn't turn to any of those scriptures. So Abram comes and says, God, how do I know that you're going to do it? And here's God's response. I want you to bring some animals over here. Bring this animal, this animal, this animal. Interesting, God didn't tell him a thing to do with them. God gave no instructions. Abram brought the animals and split him in two down the middle. Why? Because he knew exactly what God was talking about. He had been hearing this covenant talk, the bread and the wine, the whole ceremony is being laid out in front of him as time progresses. Abram knew exactly what God was saying. He said, God, how do I know that you're going to keep your promise to me? How do I know that you're going to do what you just told me you would do? And God said, bring the animals out. We're going to cut covenant right now. And the word goes on to say, in that same day, God made a covenant. And I told you that was a correction, the Hebrew karath, to cut. God cut a covenant that day with Abram. Now, we got to chapter 17, and we found out that God wanted to do a little name change on Abram. And God took that dominant letter of his own name, stuck it right in Abram's name, and made him Abraham, changed the whole meaning of his name to being father of a multitude or father of many nations and so on. Did the same thing with Sarai, changed it to Sarach, put that dominant H in there. And something I didn't tell you, incidentally, last week is that not only did God change Abram's name and Sarai's name, but God changed his own name. Because from that day forward, God became known as the God of Abraham. He took Abraham's name on himself and became known by that name. Now, we found out that there was also a sign or a seal of the covenant here. God told Abram not to cut his wrist or his hand, but to circumcise himself and all of his sons. And from that day forward, on the eighth day, he was going to circumcise all of his male descendants. Well, God didn't have any cutting of his own flesh. Why is that? God didn't have any flesh yet, right? We went over that last week. But still today, in the Jewish culture, a Jewish child at circumcision, they say this, that they are going to cause him to enter the covenant of Abraham. That's what circumcision is. They cause that son on the eighth day to enter into the covenant of Abraham. We found out from Genesis 22 that God tested Abraham. And God says, listen, Abraham, take your son, your only son, the son that you love, and go to the land of Moriah, to a mountain that I will tell you about, NIV says. Not to the mountain that I will point out to you, but I will tell you about it. New King James says, to a mountain of which I will tell you. I'm going to tell you about this mountain. And he had to travel 3 days to get to this. Well, you know, why do I have to go to that certain place, God? What's the big deal? Why can't I just kill my son here? You know, gee, why make me travel 3 days to do this? If you're going to make me travel, let me travel 3 years so I can have him another 3 years. No, God says that you need to go to the land of Moriah, and I'm going to tell you about this specific mountain. You're going to go there, and you're going to sacrifice your son. He says your only son, which it wasn't Abraham's only son. He had Ishmael by Hagar. But God said your only son, the son that you love, like rubbing it in. And Abraham rose early in the morning, unlike we would. Why? Covenant. See, it's a completely different mindset. You don't just brush it off, say, I ain't doing that. That's not comfortable. All that I am, I give to you. God says, I want your son. He rises early in the morning. He travels 3 days. He goes to the place that God tells him. He's not asking all the questions that we would be asking. He's walking up the hill with Isaac. Isaac says, Dad, here's the wood. I mean, everything's here. Where's the sacrifice? Abraham makes this statement, God will provide a lamb. King James says God will provide himself a lamb. Interesting way that was translated. Verse 12 there says, as Abraham went to slay him, and God says, stop, don't do it. Don't do it. Now I know that you would not withhold your son. And God said it again, your only son, the one that you loved. See, God's got a whole different son on his mind when this whole thing's happening. So Abraham looks behind him. There's a ram caught in the thicket there. He takes that ram, barbecues that before the Lord, you know, as a burnt offering before the Lord, and then makes this statement. He says, I'm going to call the name of this place, the Lord will provide. The Lord will provide. And then he goes on to say, in the mount of the Lord, it will be, or it shall be provided. Wait a minute, he just already sacrificed the ram. But see, Abraham had now understood that this is not about Isaac. It's a different son. God was testing him to see if he was going to stick to his part of the covenant. Is man, are humans, going to stick to their part? Because God says, I'm going to stick to my part. Are you willing to stick to your part? And when he found out Abraham was willing, he said, don't you do it. It's not going to do any good. Sacrificing Isaac is not going to do any good. We need a pure sacrifice, a sacrifice that's not sinful, right? But Abraham, I just wanted to see if you would give your only son. Now that you will, I know that I will. Now, let's see. Something else I didn't tell you last week that's very interesting, thought-provoking. Did you know in Galatians 3:8 that the Bible says that God preached the gospel to Abraham, saying, surely, or in you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Now, in chapter 12, we heard God say all the families will be blessed. But in Galatians 3:8, it says that God preached the gospel to Abraham, you know, telling him about that whole mountain. And Abraham said, in the mount of the Lord it shall, see, he understood about that mountain. In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. It says God preached the gospel to Abraham, saying, in you all the nations of the earth. Chapter 12 said families, all the families. Where did God say all the nations will be blessed? Go back and read it when you have a chance. Genesis 22, right on that mountain, after Abraham said, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided, God went on to say, blessing I will bless you, multiplying I will multiply you, and in you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Powerful that God preached the gospel, showed him exactly what was going to happen as much as possible right there on that mountain. I told you that Moriah is the mountain range just south and going up to the north of Jerusalem. You can see in 2 Chronicles 3:1 that Moriah is at Jerusalem. And that also, that little mountain range contains the Temple Mount. So when Abraham said, in the mount of the Lord, that's also the Temple Mount where God's presence would actually dwell. Same mountain range. Now, Jewish tradition says that Isaac was about 30 years old. Nobody really knows, obviously. Interesting that age, though, isn't it? Right about that 30-year age. Now, Romans 9:27 says that Abraham's descendants will be as the sand of the sea. Actually, it says the children of Israel. The children of Israel, almost signifying the natural descendants of Abraham. But it also had talked about the sand and the stars. And Galatians brings out that the sons of faith are descendants of Abraham too, us Gentiles that have come into this covenant by faith. And so it almost seems like the sand on the earth are those natural descendants. The stars in the sky are those spiritual descendants by faith that tapped into this same covenant. That'd be you and I. Thank God. All right, Psalm 81. I want to jump into this tonight. Psalm 81. And I'm going to give you some of these examples of how God keeps His covenant. You know, if this is real, if really the Bible that's broken up into two testaments, or we should say two covenants, then it ought to be in more places than just one place over there in the book of Genesis. Isn't that right? It ought to be found throughout. You're going to see that it's all over this book. That's why it's split up into two covenants, and there are more covenants than just those two. Psalm chapter 81. Psalms chapter 81. We're going to read part of the 81st Psalm. Let's start at verse 1. Sing aloud to God our strength. Make a joyful shout to the God of Jacob. Raise a song and strike the timbrel, the pleasant harp with the lute. Blow the trumpet at the time of the full moon, at the full moon on our solemn feast day. For this is a statute for Israel, a law of the God of Jacob. This He established in Joseph as a testimony when he went throughout the land of Egypt, where I heard a language I did not understand. Verse 6, I removed his shoulder from the burden. His hands were freed from the baskets. You called in trouble, and I delivered you. I answered you in the secret place of thunder. I tested you at the waters of Meribah. Hear, O my people, and I will admonish you, O Israel, if you will listen to me. There shall be no foreign god among you, nor shall you worship any foreign god. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. I want you to notice that last verse, verse 10. I am the Lord your God. That's possessive. That's not just saying God is not a God who says, I want you to be my slave. I'm the God, you're the slave, just do what I tell you to do. No, God's much deeper than that, much more loving than that. He's got this whole Father side of Him. He's got this whole ability and heart for not only Him to possess us, but for us to possess Him. Not that we control God, but that He wants to give Himself to us. That's just His heart and His nature. For God so loved the world that He took. No. He gave. That's the nature of God. And He says this. He says, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. What is that? Is that God saying, I want you to give to me? No, He's saying, I want to give to you. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. Now, notice verse 6 again. I removed His shoulder from the burden. His hands were freed from the baskets. This is when God's people had gone, they had actually moved with Joseph, and that whole thing where Joseph had favor with the Pharaoh, and the whole children of Israel clan moved to Egypt. But then Pharaoh died, and other pharaohs were raised up, you know, that didn't know that family, and so on and so forth, and they ended up becoming slaves. And so for 430 years, here's God's people who are in covenant with Him are in slavery in a foreign land. Well, they cried out to the Lord, and God's saying here about what happened. We're going to go into this in just a minute. But I want to show you when He says, I removed His shoulder from His burden and His hands were freed from the baskets. God's saying, I delivered you out of slavery. You were owned by a foreign country, and I brought you out of that. Verse 7, you called in trouble, and I delivered you. Is that covenant? You called, I delivered. Right? You called me, I'm the covenant partner. What did I do? I came and delivered you. I kept my part of the covenant. I answered you in the secret place of thunder. That's Mount Sinai. You remember when the presence of the Lord came down on that mountain. He goes on to say, I tested you at the waters of Meribah. You remember when they were thirsty and God told Moses to strike the rock and the waters came out. I tested you there, but I gave you to drink. There shall be no foreign gods, He goes on to say. And then I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it. Now, the picture here, if you can take this example, is the baby birds. And the mother bird is coming. She's got the worm. And these baby birds, what do they need to do? They need to open their mouth. Now, when you open your mouth, what are you saying? My daughter will come up and say, Daddy, open your mouth. And I don't ever do it anymore. What do you have? You never know what's going to go in there. When you open your mouth, that means you're expecting something. Isn't that right? So when God says, I'm the Lord your God, open your mouth. What does that mean? I want you to expect. Some people will say, you can't expect. You can't twist God's arm. You can't. God is the one telling us, listen, we're in covenant together. I'm trying to bless you. In blessing, I will bless you. In multiplying, I will multiply you. And God says here, I am the Lord your God. That's what I'm here for. Open your mouth. But He doesn't just say open your mouth and expect. He says open your mouth wide. What does that mean? Get ready for big. I'm a big God. Open your mouth wide and I'll what? Halfway fill it? No. I'll do lower than your expectations? No. Open your mouth wide and I will load you up. I will fill it up. The picture of the baby birds. God's not saying you got to be perfect. God's not saying, you know, God helps those who helps Himself. You got to get on it. You got to really get up there and do your best, and then I'll pat you on the rear end, help you along. If you get, you know, start sliding down the hill, I'll give you a little push. No, God says, listen, I want to be God. I don't want to be a human. I want to be God. Open your mouth. I brought you out with a mighty hand. Amen. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. You know how hard that is for people to do that don't understand the covenant? You know how hard it is to expect after we've been disappointed time after time after time. And here's the Lord saying, I'm the Lord your God. I'm the one that brought you out of sin. I delivered you. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it. Now, let's flip over to the second chapter of Exodus and let's pick up some of that story. Exodus chapter 2. And when you get there, let's come down to verse 23. Exodus chapter 2, verse 23. It says, Now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of the bondage. So God heard their groanings, and God remembered. Remember I told you that word remembered goes with covenant? Huh? They cried out to the Lord, and God heard their groanings, and God remembered His covenant. With who? With Abraham. See, that sticks. Abraham is long gone. He is so dead at this point. He's 400 years dead. He's gone. He's not around anymore. Don't you think God can kind of slip by? And no, He's not even trying to slip by. He's a covenant God. He's the initiator of the covenant. He's the faithful of all faithful. Isn't that right? And so He remembered His covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob. Notice the descendants that went down. See, this has been going on a number of years now. God, when He made it with Abraham, He also made it with Isaac. He also made it with Jacob. And God's saying, hey, I remember all of that. They were all there when I was standing there with Abraham. They were all those descendants were there. And so when the children of Israel, 400 years later, are crying out to God, God remembered that He made a covenant with Abraham, with Isaac and Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel and acknowledged them. Chapter 3, Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro and his father-in-law, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. He said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham. See his name? The God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people. See the possession? Don't you like that? That's the way that God thinks about you. You're not just some person out there. No. I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come. See? Why? I saw, so I came. What is that? That's covenant. That's what He said He would do. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore. See how God's saying, come on, come on. There's no delaying here. Come on, it's right now. I heard it, let's go. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? So he said, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Now notice this, verse 15. Moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever. For 100 years, for 1,000 years, for 10,000 years. How deep do you think God takes this covenant thing? How serious is he about this? God said, that's my name. God's got a human being, a fleshly, carnal, sinful human being's name attached to his name forever. Serious about it. And you think that he wouldn't do the same thing for you? You're not even as carnal as Abraham was. Because you're saved now by the blood of Jesus. It's a different story. That's why it's a better covenant, established on better promises. This is my name forever. And this is my memorial to all generations. Do you see how serious God takes this? God ends up delivering the children of Israel with 10 plagues. You remember that? By a mighty hand, the Bible says, with great signs and great wonders, God does it. Now here's something that has always been a tough issue for me. In that when God came to Israel, to Egypt, and smote them with these plagues and a mighty hand and brought his people out with great power, to do all of that, God had to harden Pharaoh's heart. You remember that? God had to harden Pharaoh's heart. I always wondered, and even in the book of Romans, they bring that issue up and say, what is this? How can you be hardening the heart and so on? And the book of Romans answers it like this. You know, should the clay... ask the potter why he's doing that? Who are you to ask God why he wants to do all of this, right? I'll have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and whom I will, I'll harden, right? Isn't that what God said? I was reading over in the 20th chapter of Exodus in the Ten Commandments. You know what God says? God says, I will have mercy on those who keep my law. And let me tell you what's going on here, that until the covenant came about, I never really understood all of this. But the Bible says that Pharaoh hardened his own heart, but then at some points when Pharaoh's knees began to buckle and he was going to give in, the Bible says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. It was like the picture in a boxing ring, and God was pounding on Egypt and pounding on Egypt, and Pharaoh was the primary leader there, and God was beating on him and beating on him, and he began to go down for the count, and God grabbed him and picked him back up and said, no, I'm not finished with you yet. I got to hold you up. Now tell me why. Let me tell you, God swore in blood to Abram. Let me tell you something about covenant that you need to understand. It's not fair. It's not fair. Somebody says, that's not fair. No, it's not fair. It's covenant. It's not fair. Oh, God did it. I will curse him who curses you. Let me tell you, God takes that seriously. God takes that seriously. And so God held him up and said, I'm not done yet. And hit him again. I'll tell you another reason why God did that. It says in the text, if you'll study it out, God wanted the nation of Israel to know that he was the true God. And they just didn't get it. Their hearts were so hard that even though God was showing his signs and wonders, they were hard-hearted. And God said, so he hardened Pharaoh's heart and he gave it to him again so that they might know that he is the Lord God. And then in another text, another passage, it says he did it so that the world would know that there is a God in Israel. And that he's the true God. So what is he doing? Is it love? You better believe it's love. But it's also covenant. And you need to know this about covenant. Covenant's not fair.
it sticks, it holds. If you get crossways with the covenant, it doesn't matter who you are. You're in the wrong position. Isn't it good to be in covenant with God through the blood of Jesus? Get in line with the covenant. Get over into that place where the covenant blessings are flowing your direction instead of the covenant cursings. Because let me tell you something, they both stick just as hard. Now, incidentally, in the New Testament, the Bible tells us not to take vengeance on anybody. And even in one passage, I believe it's in 1 Thessalonians, it tells us that even those who come against brethren within the church, within the body of Christ, God says, I'll deal with it. Let me tell you something. When you come against another brother or sister, you think their attitude gives you the right to come against them? You don't realize they're in blood covenant with God. They're in blood. Well, so am I. Yeah, it doesn't make any difference. You want to cross the covenant? God has sworn in blood. I got to deal with that. So see, that's why, what do you want to do? You want to walk in love at all times. Just walk in love. That's what God does. Just walk in love at all times. Don't get crosswise with the covenant. Now, so what's God saying to Pharaoh? You dared to touch my people. How dare you come against the people of the Most High God? You dared to touch my people. No mercy. There was no mercy there, was there? None. None. See, that's the way God feels about you. What do we need to do? Open your mouth wide. Okay, so finally the children of Israel are released. Pharaoh says, all right, go get out. Okay, but now Moses has some problems. Where are you going, Moses? Where are you going? Huh? Where are your plans? We're navigators. Huh? You got a couple of million people here with you. Where are you going, Moses? Huh? It's not like just moving, right? Call the moving company. Where are you going? What about the desert, Moses? It's hot out there, Moses. It's hot in the desert. People are going to die of heat stroke. What are you going to do about that, Moses? Huh? How about at night? It gets cold in the desert at night, Moses. Huh? What are you going to do? How are you going to take care of these people out there? You got them delivered, but now what are you going to do? Huh? Well, what about water? 2 million people. Just to drink, not to mention baths out there in the dirty desert. What are you going to do for water for 2 million people every day? Huh? How about meals, Moses? 3 meals a day, 2 million people, 6 million meals. Where are they going to come from, Moses? Huh? Where are you going to get those? What are you going to do? How about that hot sand? Huh? How long are you going to be out there? Are the shoes going to hold up, Moses? Huh? It's hot out there in the desert. What about money? How are you going to trade out there? These people have been slaves for 430 years. They have no savings accounts. They have no money. They're poor. They're slaves. What are you going to do, Moses? How about the armies, Moses? They're not warriors. They're not warriors. These people don't know how to fight. They don't know anything about strategy and tactics. What are you going to do with all these nations that are out there in the desert that are going to attack you? What are you going to do, Moses? So what did Moses do? He opened his mouth wide. Oh, God, these are not my people. These are your people, God. And Moses kept going back to God. What did he do? Baby birds, open your mouth wide. And so God says, Moses, here's what I want you to do. As you're leaving Egypt, I want all of the Israelites to lean over their neighbor's fences and say, I'll take all your gold, please. All your silver. Oh, I like that necklace you've got on too. Let me have that. Oh, look at that. I like that. Those things you have in your backyard. That's nice. Yeah, let me have that too. And the Bible says that Egypt was so scared at that point that they gave them everything that they had. And the Bible says, and so the children of Israel plundered the Egyptians. What happened? God paid them back for 430 years of free labor in one day. One day. Let's turn over to Psalm 105. I want to pick up some of this narrative. Psalm 105. Well, what about direction, Moses? Psalm 105, let's come down to verse 37. It says, He also brought them out with silver and gold. And notice this, and there was none feeble among His tribe. What does that mean? They're all healthy and strong. They're all healthy. And they come out with silver and gold. Look at this. Egypt was glad when they departed, for fear of them had fallen upon them. Okay, Moses, now where do you go? You're walking out. Where are you going to go? Notice this, verse 39. He spread a cloud. Soon as Moses comes out to the edge of the desert, God brings a cloud. And he said, Moses, just follow the cloud. That's all you got to do, Moses. Just follow the cloud. In fact, at Moses, at night, this cloud's going to turn into a pillar of fire. Just follow the fire. And we'll be moving during the day. We'll be moving sometimes at night. That's all you got to do, Moses. Follow. What is he doing? Moses has no idea what he's doing. He's out there on total faith. He's got 2 million slaves that are a little bit excited, but they are scared a little bit too because they don't know what's going to happen. And Moses is totally out there on nothing but faith. He's got no plans. He's got no ability to take care of all these people. He's not organized. He doesn't have a good system. He has no leadership team. He's just out there saying, God, what do I do next? And God says, follow the cloud, Moses. That's all you got to do. But I want you to notice something else. Well, let's look at this. God says in verse 39, he spread a cloud for what? See, I never had realized that for so many years. That cloud wasn't just to follow. That cloud was to cover. And notice the care of God. He spread a cloud for a covering. That hot desert sun would have burnt them up walking across there. And God says, here, let me spread this cloud and cover over all of you. Here's what I want you to do, Moses. Just stay in the shade. Stay in the shade. As the cloud moves, you just stay in the shade. God says, I got you covered here. Nice shade. Now notice this. And fire to give light in the night. And a fire to give light in the night. What does that mean? We can function at night. We've been traveling during the day. We can function. We can do things at night. But how many of you know this? You cannot have light without heat. Did you know that? You cannot have light without heat. Touch any light bulb. Isn't that true? Anytime you have light, look at the sun. Any form of light is also going to generate heat. And so what happened? During the day, God shaded them with a cloud, and at night he led them and lighted them and warmed them with a fire. What's going on here? We've got a divinely air-conditioned camp flowing through the desert. Why? Because I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it. Now notice this. What about their hunger? Well, the Bible says that they walked out with herds, all of their herds, lots of them. But you know, that didn't last forever. So you know what God did? God said, here's what I'm going to do now. I'm going to give you freshly baked manna every day. Every day. I'm going to bake it fresh for everybody to be right out there for everybody to have every day. The manna did not stop until the day they got into the promised land and partook of the produce of that new land. And that's the day that the manna stopped appearing. Every day. Every single day. Why? The gentle care of God keeping the covenant. Why? I'm the Lord your God. Open your mouth wide. I'll take care of you. When they got tired of manna, they went through a complaining process. They didn't have to do that. But you know what God did? God said, okay, I'll give you quail. What did he do? God didn't like the way they asked. He didn't like the way they complained about it. But let me tell you, he cared about his people. He was taking care of them at every turn. Well, they got thirsty out there. They ran out of water. And they began to murmur and complain and cry. And what did Moses do? I don't know what to do. He went to God. God, your people, they're thirsty. What do I do? And God says, see that rock, Moses? Go strike it with your rod. Oh, that's going to help a lot, God. And he strikes it, and the water comes out, flows out, and the people are able to have plenty of water to drink. Time after time, God would do this. They're out in the desert, and the Amalekites attack. They're the pirates of the desert. These guys don't play fair. They like to hit the women and children in the back, the weaker people, the people who are slower, and they attack. And Moses had no idea what to do. We're not prepared. We don't have all the right weapons. We don't really know how to fight. What do we do? What does Moses do? He goes up to the top of the hill. He looks up to God and raises his arms. And as long as his arms are up to God, they win the battle. But when he got tired and his arms went down, they begin to lose. So what happened? Aaron and Hur got up and lifted his arms up. And as long as they could keep Moses' arms up, what? Reaching up to heaven, just opening his mouth wide. Oh God, we depend on you. We can't help ourselves, God. We have no way to defend ourselves out here. Every circumstance that we go through is overwhelming to us. We're just not prepared for this. But as long as he opened his mouth wide to God, they would win. And Joshua led his army to victory. And they beat the Amalekites. They came up on some poison water. They were thirsty again. And the water was poison. And they cried out to the Lord. And God says, Moses, you see that tree? Throw that tree in there. And the water was made sweet, just like that. Every time they turned around and had a need, God was so tender and so gentle and so there to meet their need. As long as they just understood one thing, they had one law to learn. Open your mouth wide. Stop complaining. Stop forgetting who I am. Stop forgetting what I've done for you. Just open your mouth wide and I'll fill it. Oh God, what about our sin out here? He said, take some of the lambs and take the blood, and I'm going to use that blood to cover over your sins. And you don't have to walk around feeling guilty anymore because death had happened, blood had been shed for your sins. Now, look quickly at Nehemiah, just a few books to the left. Nehemiah chapter 9. I probably should skip this, but I like this verse so much, I want you to see it. Nehemiah chapter 9. Look at verse 21. We'll just pick it up there. We could read some more. 9:21. 40 years, you, God, sustained them in the wilderness. They lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out, and their feet did not swell. What does that mean? Their shoes never wore out. Somehow or another, these kids that were growing up, their shoes must have grown with them because they never lacked a thing. Nothing. Somehow or another, God provided for every need. Look at it again. 40 years you sustained them in the wilderness. They lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out and their feet did not swell. What is that? I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it. What do we need to do? We need to believe in our covenant partner. Don't try to do it yourself. Don't jump out of the nest. Let me be your God. You be my people. God says, I like this. I like this relationship. Don't try to do it all yourself. Let me be who I have covenanted to be. Now let's flip over to the book of 1 Samuel to the left of Nehemiah. A few books. 1 Samuel chapter 17. Let me remind you of a couple of other incidents tonight. Are you getting anything out of this? Amen. 1 Samuel chapter 17. You remember this story. Now the Philistines gathered their armies to battle and were gathered at Socah, which belongs to Judah, and they encamped between Socah and Azekah in Ephes Damim. That's just, I'm reading the text, don't get alarmed. Verse 2, and Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they encamped in the valley of Elah, and drew up in battle array against the Philistines. Now, let's see. Yeah, let's read this next one too. The Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, Israel stood on a mountain on the other side with a valley between them, and a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. That's about 9 feet 9 inches. That's a big dude. Verse 5, he had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. Let me give you an estimate, 126 pounds. That's a big coat. That's a heavy coat. Of course, it's a fighting coat. It's to protect. He had a bronze armor. He had bronze armor on his legs and a bronze javelin between his shoulders. Now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels, between 15 and 16 pounds. And a shield bearer went before him. Now, let's come down to verse 22. Then David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper, ran to the army, and came and greeted his brothers. Then as he talked with them, there was the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines, and he spoke according to the same words, so David heard him. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. So the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel, and it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel. Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, now pay close attention to this, saying, what shall be done for this man who kills the Philistine, and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Now, do you think here's a young guy coming out here? You know, he's been out with the sheep and everything, just got a foul mouth, and he comes on kind of making a low blow on this Philistine. Is that what he's doing? No. Why does he bring up the fact that this Philistine is uncircumcised? What is he talking about? David is coming. He's watching all of the armies of Israel run away in fear from this guy, and David comes out and says, why are we running from this guy? He's got no covenant with God. Amen. What's going on here? But see, how many of you know even the people of God can forget who they are? They forget who their God is and they begin to run in fear. And when they do, God does nothing. Uh-oh. And David begins to talk big here. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him in this manner, saying, "So shall it be for the man who kills him." Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David. He said, "Why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle." And David said, "What have I done now? Is there not a cause?" Then he turned to him from him toward another and said the same thing. And these people answered him as the first ones did. Let me tell you something. When you get confident about your covenant in God, some people will mistake that for arrogance. Did you know that? They'll think you're walking in pride. They'll think you're boasting. But let me tell you something. It's because you know your God. And you know what He said. And if you really believe what He said, you begin to talk and act as if He's a faithful God. He's a true God. And so they misunderstood David here. Have you ever been misunderstood? So, come down here to verse 31. Now, when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported to them to Saul, and he sent for him. Then David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fall because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight him, for you are a youth. You're a kid, and he a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God." What is he saying? He's saying somebody that's uncircumcised is in the same class as an animal. They have no covenant with God. They're not even on the same level as we are. It's not even a contest. I'm going out there with God. They're going out there just like any other fleshly being on the earth. Dave said it's not even a competition. I don't know what the big deal is. Verse 37, "Moreover, David said, 'The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, He will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine.' And Saul said to David, 'Go, and the Lord be with you.'" Saul didn't volunteer to go with him. "Come on, boy, you and I can do it together." No. He said, "Go, and the Lord be with you." It's a good thing David wasn't relying on Saul's faith at that time, isn't that right? Verse 40, "Then he took his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook, and put them in a shepherd's bag, in a pouch which he had, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistines." 5 smooth stones from the brook. You know what smooth stones from the brook are? They're stones that used to not be so smooth, but the water just kept washing over them, and washing over them, and washing over them, and washing over them, until finally they became smooth. 5 smooth stones. Reminds me of people in the fivefold ministry who have allowed God's Word to wash them and wash them and wash them and wash them and wash them until they became usable to the Master. Now, verse 41, "So the Philistine came and began to draw near to David, and the man who bore his shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good-looking. So the Philistine said to David, 'Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?' And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, 'Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field.' Then David said to the Philistine, 'You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name.'" Seems like David's read 2 Corinthians 10, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or fleshly, but mighty in God." Isn't that right? Somebody says, "Well, you know, I know God's helping me and everything, but I mean, I got some real issues. I mean, I've got some real things that are attacking." Well, is that right? Kind of like a javelin from a guy 9 foot 9 inches? Huh? David says, "You come at me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come at you." See the confidence? Well, he can't see all of that except in his heart. But see, this covenant runs deep with people who meditate in the Word. You remember David was the one that wrote about the meditations of the Word, how much he loved the Word. The meditating of God's Word, it seals this covenant down inside of you. Even tonight, as we're going over this covenant, what is it doing in your hearts? It's going deeper and deeper, and you're beginning to gain the confidence that you need to stand on this covenant. Amen. So that God can come through and be the God that He always has wanted to be in your life. Notice again, where were we? What verse were we on? 45. You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver me into you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild. The same thing he said he was going to do with David. He said, no, I'm going to do that with you, big man. Can you see the confidence? Have you ever noticed sometimes as Christians we go into these things so timidly? You know, I'm just praying. I'm just, you know, I know the Lord, you know, we don't talk like this. This is a real issue. This is not a finance, you know, this is not a credit card that's a little overdone. This is a serious issue. But look at the way he talks. You know why? He believes in this a whole lot more than he believes in what Goliath can do. That's where God wants us to be. Open your mouth wide. Notice again. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands. I will strike you and take your head from you. This day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth. Notice the carcasses. Not just you. We're going to get all of you guys. You see that? See the confidence here? You're going after me. I'm going after you. And all of them got monkeys behind you. See? Carcasses. Isn't that right? It's not just one guy. We're going to get all of you guys. See? Somebody says, well, how could he do that? But he's not by himself. He's in covenant with God. Are you getting this? We're going to get you guys right now. It's over. It's done, buddy. It's over. Why? Because I come in the name of the Lord of hosts. And you're uncircumcised. Huh? Now, look again. Carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all the assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands. So it was, when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Don't you love that? He's not, you know, just kind of gently coming up. The battle's the Lord's, not mine. The battle's the Lord's, not mine. The battle's the Lord's, not mine. Say it with me, guys. Come on now. Say it. He's already done all of that. It's not time to plant seeds of the Word in your heart. It's already a full harvest now. See, he's bought into this thing. Then David put his hand in his bag, took out a stone, verse 49, and he slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead so that the stone sank into his forehead and he fell on the face of the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in his hand. Therefore David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they ran. They fled. They're out of there. And the army of Israel took off after him and defeated him. Thank God. Why did that happen? Took one guy who knew the covenant. One. And God stuck to the covenant when just one guy stood up and said, I believe in this covenant. And I believe that God's a man of covenant. Or a God of covenant. Now, let's flip over here to 2 Kings. I want to show you another quick incident. 2 Kings chapter 19. 2 Kings 19. It's about Hezekiah. Come down to verse 14. 19:14 says, and Hezekiah received the letters from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. Then Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel. Let me tell you what's happening. There was a huge army that had come against Hezekiah. They were going to wipe these guys out. There was no way out, no place to hide. They were done. And Hezekiah knew it. There were letters sent saying, you're done. This army's coming against you, and so on. I mean, they outnumber you so bad, there's nothing. But I want you to notice what Hezekiah does. Verse 15. Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God, you alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Now, when he says the one who dwells between the cherubim, do you know what the cherubim are? It's those angel-looking things with the wings. We call them angel-looking things. They're really not. They're cherubim. They spread the wings. The one was spreading the wings this way. One was another cherubim was on the other side, spreading the wings that way. The wings were touching. It was made of gold. And these two cherubim facing each other with the wings, their heads down, the wings pointing toward one another, are on top of what? The ark of the what?
The covenant.
The covenant where God dwells between the wings, between the cherubim on the ark of the... Let me tell you, that's where God lives. God lives in covenant. You want to know that? Hezekiah comes up and goes right to where God is, right there between the cherubim, Ark of the Covenant, right there. God, what is he doing? He's calling God. God, you remember? God, do you remember? Well, what happened? Look here. Verse 16, incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. Hear the words of this person, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Truly, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste the nations of their hands and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they destroyed them. Now, therefore, O Lord, our God, our God, our God. See how possessive we get? And we ought to. I am the Lord, your God. Now, Lord, our God, I pray, save us from the hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord God, you alone. Now come down here to verse 20. Then Isaiah, the son of Amoz, sent to Hezekiah, saying, thus says the Lord God of Israel, because you have prayed to me against that king of Assyria, I have heard, this is the word which the Lord has spoken concerning him, the virgin daughter. And he goes on to talk about some things there. But come down here to verse 27, but I know your dwelling place, your going out and your coming in, and your rage against me, because your rage against me and your tumult have come up to my ears. Therefore, I will put my hook in your nose and my bridle in your lips, and I will turn you back by the way which you came. Look at verse 35. And it came to pass on a certain night that the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when the people arose early in the morning, there were corpses all over, all dead. One night, the angel of the Lord went out. The angel, not angel, the angel. Do you see what you have working for you? One angel killed 185,000 in one night. Why? Somebody called on the covenant. God, our God. Look it over at 2 Chronicles, just to the right, a couple of books. 2 Chronicles 20. You remember this story. Look at verse 1. And Jehoshaphat rested with his fathers. No, chapter 20, that was 21. And it happened, we can't kill him yet, we need him right now. And it happened after this that the people of Moab with the people of Ammon and others with them besides the Ammonites came to battle against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria, and they are in Hazazon, Tamar, which is En-Gedi. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord, and from all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven, and do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? Are you not our God? Do you see that? Are you not our God who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people, Israel, and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever? Amen. What's he doing? He's reminding God. You remember Abraham, don't you, God? Don't you remember? He's the one, remember the whole covenant thing? Now, you need to know this about the word friend. We think of friend many times as acquaintance. But over in the eastern part of the world, even today that term friend sticks a whole lot deeper. It comes, the root of it is in covenant friendship. A friend was a covenant friend. And so when he says, your friend forever, he is clearly saying to God, your covenant partner forever. He's saying, God, you remember Abraham, don't you? You remember we're the descendants, right, God? What is he doing? He's clearly calling on the covenant. Well, you know the story. Let's jump down here toward the end. Let's see. Let's come all the way down to verse 14. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Haziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jeiel, the son of Mattaniah, and Levi, a Levite, the son of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. By the way, just so you know that when you guys are reading through that and you wonder if you pronounce it right, you'll never know, okay? Because there's no way to know if anybody's really pronouncing these right. Even the people with the accents and everything don't know how it was originally pronounced, so don't worry about it. Do the best you can. Hack it through phonetically, or if you don't know phonics, take a good guess at it. It's just as good. You'll probably make it sound better than it originally was anyway. Now, verse 15, and he said, listen, all of you of Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you King Jehoshaphat, this is the prophet speaking, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude. God said, they ain't that big. Doesn't look that big to me. Don't be afraid of that. For the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go down against them. They will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. God says, thank you very much. I won't need you this time. Oh, I like that. Doesn't that sound good? Yeah. How many of you, it'd be all right if some battles God just says, I'll just take care of this one on my own. How about that? He says, I won't need you to fight. Position yourself, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you. Who is with you? Who is with you? O Judah and Jerusalem, do not fear. Now come down to verse 21. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army. And they were saying, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. I have to stop for just a minute and tell you about this word mercy. This word mercy locks up with covenant almost, hand in glove. Mercy. And we're going to see that in the next couple of weeks. It's the Hebrew word, I'll pronounce it, chesed. Some lexicons and Greek dictionaries would put a C in front of the H, H-E-S-E-D. Some would put a C to give that hard H sound, this chesed. And it shows up in covenant all the time because let me tell you what it is. Chesed is covenant, loyalty, love that is undying. It has nothing to do with how I feel about it. The fact is, it's there. It will always be there. I have committed for it to be there. And this says here, praise the Lord, for his chesed endures how long?
Forever.
That love, that covenant love of blood covenant that God has endures forever. You'll never run up against any problem, any time where God doesn't have that chesed love towards you to keep his covenant right then. Why? Because it endures forever. Now when they began to sing and to praise the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon. The Lord did. Isn't that good? Set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come up against Judah, and they were defeated. We could go on, but let's just leave it right there. Flip over, let's see. Just quickly, we're almost done. I want to show you a couple more. 1 Kings 17. Did you know God wants you to be bold about your covenant? Now, I'm not talking about going bragging to people that don't even know what you're talking about. That's not what I'm talking about. Some Christians that go out talking that stuff and people don't even know. And they think because they're making people misunderstand and freak out about them that God's going to say, yeah, it was good. No, that's not what it's all about. Does God want them to know about your God? Yes, He does. Yes, He does. We're talking about being bold when it's time to be bold. When the chips are down and it's time to stand up and say, I've got a God and I'm not going to act like I don't. My God made promises and my God swore in blood. God likes us to be bold. Look at this here in 1 Kings 17. And Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel lives before whom I stand, there shall not be dew or rain these years except at my word. What kind of an arrogant statement is that? This human being stands up and said, ain't going to be any rain or dew until I say there is. Who does he think he is? He's a prophet of God. That's who he is. And he's backed by a covenant partner that can handle the back side of that whole promise. Isn't that right? But see, did you know, now that doesn't mean God just wants you to stand up any time and say, it ain't going to rain anymore in Southern California until I say. You need to have heard God, okay? But let me tell you, if you've got God's word on it, then God wants you to get yourself to the place where you believe it so strongly that you can declare God's word to be true because you know it's backed by a covenant. Now, look here in chapter 18. come down here to verse 31. We'll pick up this Elijah and the prophets of Baal story, chapter 18, verse 31. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the 12 of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, Israel shall be your name. And so on, let's come down, verse 33. And he put the wood in order, cut the bull in pieces, laid it on the wood, and said, fill the water pots with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifices on the wood. Then he said, do it again. Then he said, do it a third time. Verse 35, so the water ran all around the altar. And also he filled the trench with water, and it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham. What is he saying? He's calling on the covenant, just like that. That's God's covenant name. That's the name he took. Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, and so on and so forth. Verse 38, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. Now, what's going on there? See, we read over these things and we don't realize when he said, Lord God of Abraham, we just kind of think he's just throwing those names in there. No, he's talking about something there. He's talking about something there. It means something. Those names are names of people that were there when God said, I'm going to swear it. And Abraham said, how do I know you're going to do it? And God said, bring the animals out. And so these guys, when they say, God of Abraham, they're saying, God, you brought out the animals. God, you cut them. God, you made covenant with us. Lord, you promised. And what happens? God keeps His promise. God keeps His promise. Every time. Every time. Now look, let me show you one more. Let's see. Well, no, let's stop here. We'll pick it up next week. But let me remind you this. We have a better covenant than all of this. Did you know that? This is Old Testament stuff. God said, you've got a better covenant. And it's established on better promises. What do we need to do? Open your mouth wide. Somebody says, I don't see God really moving in my life. Maybe your mouth's not even open. Maybe you're not even expecting. You're bumbling through life trying to figure it out yourself, praying here and there, trying to get God to move. And God said, listen, let me be God. Would you come over here and allow your heart to be consumed with my promises? Allow your heart to be consumed with my covenant blessings. Meditate in my word like I told Joshua, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night that you may observe to do according to all that's written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous and then you'll have good success. Well, I thought to be successful, I had to do that and this and the other and everything. God said, if you need to do that, I'll tell you you need to do that. Start here. Start with me. Start with your covenant God. I will tell you what to do. I'll point you in the right direction. I'll lead you like I led Moses in the wilderness. I'll cover you, I'll shade you, I'll air condition you, I'll feed you, I'll water you, I'll give you everything you need. Clothes and everything, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. What do we need to do? Open our mouth wide. What do we say? We say, pardon me, Lord. Just pardon me, God. Lord said, I'll do better than pardon you. I'm going to make you the righteousness of God in Christ. Amen. Open your mouth wide, son. I've got better than that. Oh, Lord, I need a little peace. Oh, Lord, just a little rest, little peace. God said, I got better than that. I'm going to give you a peace that passes all understanding. Oh, God, I need some guidance. What do I do, Lord? Let me put out a fleece. He said, son, I've got better than that. Let me fill you with my Spirit who knows everything. He knows the deep things of God. Let Him abide in you and lead you. You'll be led by my own Spirit. Oh, God, make me happy. Oh, I got better than that, son. Daughter, I've got joy unspeakable and full of glory for you. Open your mouth wide. I have it for you. Oh, God, a little relief from the pain. Lord, just a little bit. No, I've got better than that. By His stripes, you are healed. I've got a covenant of healing for you, son, daughter. Oh, Lord, help me make ends meet. Oh, Lord, help me just get by. I'm not asking for everything, Lord. Just help me get by. No, son, open your mouth wide. I'm going to supply your need according to my riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Oh, Lord, help me be comforted. And to help me to comfort the oppressed, Lord, the afflicted. Help me to help them. Oh, I've got better than that, son. I want you to, in my name, cast out the demons. Son, I want you to lay hands on the sick and to see them recover. I've got better. Can you open your mouth wider? Can you get it out wider? Can you begin to expect me to do that which I promised to do? What is God saying? God's saying, listen, I'm looking for boldness in the covenant. What do? We get lulled into our Christian lifestyle where we come to church, we listen to the teaching, we go out, and we bumble through life like everybody else. And God is saying, no, I am the Lord, and I am your God. And I've delivered you out of the land of Egypt. I delivered you out of the bondage of sin, and I will deliver you out of these circumstances too. Amen. Open your mouth wide, yes, and I will fill it. If you read the end of the book, you know what it says? It says, and they overcame him by the blood, yes, of the Lamb.
Amen.
And by the word of their testimony.
Yes.
When you open your mouth wide, it's not just to receive. You open your mouth wide to declare who your God is. And to declare that there is a God.